share your fellowship, and open to the doctrine of fear. Component number one, introduction. A, fear can be expressed in the form of sin fear or righteous fear. When directed towards God, such as the phrase, fear of the Lord, righteous fear is often called sanctified or legitimate fear. So as with other aspects in regards to life and Bible doctrine, some applications are sinful, and some regards the same realm of concept are righteous. Fear is one of those aspects, just as we understand there's sin boasting, but there is sanctified boasting. Often things in certain contexts are legitimate, whereas in other contexts they are not, such as sex. Sex outside the divine institution, a marriage is a sin. But if you're married, carry on with one another. B, this doctrine delineates the two, denoting that which constitutes sin fear from righteous fear. As we are to conduct ourselves in fear, as Peter has so commanded us, it obviously behooves us, once again, to be refreshed with respect to what righteous fear is and sin fear. Two, in vocabulary, A, in Hebrew, Hebrew words that express fear. One, mora, in Hebrew, mora, translated fear, terror, respect, reverence, emphasizes who is to be feared. Two, yare, yare, means afraid, awesome acts, frightened, cautious, dismayed, terrifying, stand in awe, revere, all nuances of fear. Fear has, reveres its object in one way or another. Three, yirah, y-i-r-a-h, fear, awesome, or reverence. Four, pachad, p-a-c-h-a-d, dread, awe, disaster, fear, panic. Gur, G-U-R, afraid, fear, dreaded, stand in awe. Six, emah, E-Y-M-A-H, terror, dread, fear, or fearsome. B, in the Greek, you have one, or phobeo, P-H-O-B-E-O, means to put to flight, to terrify, frighten, afraid, fear, filled with awe, respect. Two, the noun, phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S, fear, dread, terror, intimidation. It's usually a precursor to try to instill fear, to intimidate. Respect, reverence, sin of awe, a sense of awe. Three, the adverb aphobos, A-P-H-O-B-O-S, is used here as a negative. That's your alpha, letter alpha, that is the front of the word, that negates the word. It means without fear, without cause to be afraid. Four, chromos, E-N-T-R-O-M-O-S, means to be terrified, to shake, or tremble with fear. Alright, Roman numeral 3, dealing with sin fear. Verse A, sin fear is not just a random feeling or emotion. It is an emotion, but it's not just random. It is a sin, and it is prohibited by the Word of God. If God says, don't do something, then that tells you that it's not righteous to do that. And hence, it's a fear. It's a sin. You have your commands that are negative, and you have your commands that are positive. Failure to employ either is a disobedience to God. B, it is a mental attitude sin, which obviously can go overt. Psalm 4:4, where it states, tremble, or stand in awe, and do not sin. Fear and do not sin. So that tells you right off the bat there is a place for fear, righteous fear, in an individual's life. C, it can manifest itself overtly, having a direct impact and influence on one's thinking, speech, and actions. Fear often neutralizes, distorts one's thinking. And obviously, it has direct impact in regards to their following actions. It can produce lying and other actions of speech, the sense of speech of the tongue, as well as other actions of cowardice in regards to what one is confronting. B, it is a characteristic of unbelievers, all whom exist in the sphere of spiritual death. Genesis 3, 7 through 10, all unbelievers, as we've just been dealing with in Peter, are under spiritual death. Therefore, face eternal damnation. Recognition and realization of that is designed to instill fear in people. The not knowing what their afterlife destiny holds, people are anxious, worry, are under fear. And this is indicative of unbelievers. Genesis 3, 7 through 10, in regards to Adam and Eve, after eating of the tree of good and evil and disobedience to God, they obtained a sin nature. And that sin nature is immediately evidenced in regards to their persons. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now they're seeing their life in a different light. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. That expresses inherent shame that comes with sin, as it should. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve received a daily dose of Bible doctrine. And that was through God Himself communicating the truth to them, as He would manifest Himself in theophany in the garden. And it was a regular scheduled Bible class time. And the man and his wife, continuing with the verse, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They immediately were under sin fear, part of the predilections of the STA. And they did not want to face God because they knew they had disobeyed God and failed miserably in this respect. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Whereas before, without sin, there was no shame in regards to even their nude appearance. But with the STA, has a sense of guilt. And the exposure of one then becomes inhibited with respect to how others might perceive one. And the fact that they were previously naked and they had been with God in that condition beforehand looks to the purity and innocence of their persons, like a baby running around the house naked in front of people. And a baby don't care what it looks like because of their innocence. Their STA hasn't been, if you will, turned on in regards to, you know, that being inappropriate, etc. And here they are in front of God in this condition previously, and now they look at themselves and they see themselves in a different light. He said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Verse 11. Obviously, God knows what's going on. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The STA puts your perception in life and less than an innocent view in regards to things. So fear is one of the first sins that committed in regards to Adam and Eve after the fact, in regards to their sin nature after their initial disobedience. There, Hebrews 2:14-15, and in that state, obviously, they have not yet, they are now in need of salvation and not yet made the adjustment. They didn't want to face God. Not in that condition. So it's indicative of being in unbelief. Hebrews 2:14-15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is, the devil, under the concept of the spiritual death and physical death that follows, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And that is looking at spiritual realities under the slave market of sin and the eternal consequences in consideration of it. And then Revelation 21:8, people may give the appearance of guts, etc., of dying without fear. You don't know what's going on in their mind. Obviously, if death comes on immediately, not much time to think about it after the fact. Revelation 21:8, before with the cowardly and unbelieving, the unbelievers are looked at operating consistently in fear. They're cowards because they refuse to stand for the truth in their lives and embrace it. That's what you are. When you reject Bible doctrine, you're nothing but a spiritual coward. A wimp. A spiritual wimp. An unbelieving. An abominable murderers, an immoral person, sorcerers, idolaters, ball liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is second death. E, fear is a sign of national and personal reversionism. An indicator constantly operating under sin, fear of being in reversionism, constant anxiety and worry of life and other things. For Samuel 17:11, in regards to the Philistine Goliath, guy like 9 feet tall. Put the fear of God in anybody that you might seek to intimidate physically. And Israel failed the faith rest. They saw this great leader of the military, this giant, as completely intimidating, and got under fear as an army. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, as he challenged them, come up and fight with me. Under the leadership of Saul, they all operated under negative volition. The nation itself is not confident in God in delivering them in battle as he said they would, with the exception here of King David. And then in 18:12-29, he had the context of David's friend, Jonathan. Saul's turns against David because it becomes obvious to Saul that David's there to replace him. And Saul goes into reversionism, or is already in reversionism, and in that regards, deals with David with respect to his STA, and 18:12, he tries to kill David because of the potential change of authority structure in regards to the kingdom. And sometimes fear produces rash actions, such as trying to kill someone because they're afraid of him. And here it's not physical. And Saul's not afraid of David. David's never done anything to Saul or otherwise, you know, tried to pick a fight with Saul, if you will. Now, it's based on Saul understanding the realities of what's going on here, the fact that he's less than acceptable before God at this point in time in his life to rule this country. Verse 11, Saul hurled a spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. God provides for the adjusted believer, through God the Holy Spirit, a sense of courage, where the unbeliever or the reversionistic believer, not filled with God the Holy Spirit, not led by God the Holy Spirit, does not have that level of courage. Verse 29, Saul was even more afraid of David. This Saul was David's enemy continually, because he knew the Lord was with David. Verse 28. Saul again being the example. The reversion is, and then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground, was very afraid. This is because of the words of Samuel. This is when he went to the witch, the medium, called upon spirits. That's obviously the depth of reversionism he got into. And God caused Samuel to appear personally in front of David as David went to, you know, check the stars, if you will, in regards to his future. And this freaks Saul out. A warrior king. And this guy obviously had guts to begin with. He was positive to begin with. That's where he got his guts, if you will, to lead this God's country, God's nation. And when Samuel rose from the dead and proclaimed to him that he was going to die immediately, the next day, essentially, and Saul basically reacts under fear. And that's verse 20. And Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground, was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. Again, compare Matthew 8:26. This is one of the boat crossings. The storm arose. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, were on the boat with him. Jesus basically crashed. He was tired. His itinerary obviously had him on the go. His humanity needed some rest. And they got under sin fear. They woke him up because of this storm, even though they had God on the boat with him. There you are. People reject doctrine and do not truly embrace doctrine. You can have God right with you, and you'll still run under your STAs if you're not willing to embrace and believe doctrine and apply your faith in this regard. In verse 26, and he said to them, why are you cowards, cowardly, literally, you men of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds of the sea and became perfectly calm. F, fear neutralizes the leader in the angelic conflict. It neutralizes our stand for the truth, and it causes us to make decisions in life that doctrine would say not to make and to do otherwise. It is a symptom of maladjustment to Bible doctrine and is not to be a part of the believer's mental attitude. It can come in many ways. People, again, often are afraid and probably don't even recognize it in regards to their actions. They don't see it as that. They want to rationalize it otherwise. Why people won't stand for the truth in regards to others because they're afraid of what people might think. You're afraid of the verbal retaliation you might hear. You know, things of this nature. Making decisions to go out and pursue things in the cosmos because you're afraid you'll never get them otherwise. It's just nothing but a mental attitude that God really doesn't have control of the situation. And we're not to operate that way. It denotes you're under your STA. Your mental attitude is not adjusted, and you're not thinking doctrine clearly in your life. You're a spiritual wimp at that point in time in your life when you're operating under your STA. Afraid to make application because of the repercussions of others around you. Gee, the word fear occurs some 390 times in our English Bible. And many of these verses contain commands for believers to stop being afraid. It is a common occurrence in any individual's life, and even with believers. So you've got to be on top of your ball, recognizing that, you know, am I failing to apply Bible doctrine because of fear in this area, of what might happen, etc. Genesis, and we're commanded not to be afraid. Genesis 15:1. In regards to Abraham and God's promise to him and his call to begin a nation and to fulfill God's geographical and other directed will for him. And he's to do this without fear. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." So he's conduct and operate his life in God's service without fear, knowing that God is the ultimate protector with respect to his life, and that he will be amply rewarded, obviously, looking not only phase 2, but phase 3, Exodus 14, 13 and 14. The Exodus and God's deliverance from Egypt, and they had this great span of water that's impeding their travel. The Red Sea, which specifically here is the Gulf of Aqaba, which is an extension of the Red Sea, and essentially Moses is walking up right to the edge, and the Egyptians are right behind them. They have cliffs and mountains to the side, and there is no way to escape except across this water. And obviously, people freak, and they're put in dire situations. And the Exodus, which leaves a lot to be desired in regards to any expression of true positive volition as believers, obviously need encouragement and exhortation in this regards. And that's what Moses, their leader, does for them. Verse 13, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever.'" But wipe them out with this whole ordeal. Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Keep silent emphasizes faith rest. Put it in God's hands. He got them out of Egypt. What are they going to do? Adopt that attitude immediately? What, he took us out to kill us? Which is their general STA habit. And they are to faith rest. Faith rest is key in regards to avoiding fear. Deuteronomy 31:8. Moses instructs the people of Israel at the end of his tenure. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. They are commanded to abstain from these actions in regards to what God's plan has for them in going into the land of Canaan, ultimately defeating their the enemies of the land and establishing themselves as a people of this nation. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. To look about, it is essentially looking for another way to get yourself out of predicament. Constantly on edge in regards to things, to faith rest and know that God is with you and for you. For I am your God, I will strengthen you, surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. To whatever threats or situations that may be threatening in life, and these things appear in our periphery and may even be directed towards us, Israel, threats of neighbors, neighboring nations, things of this nature. They're not to sit there and, you know, get wrapped around the axle in regards to these things. They are to immediately put their faith in God, that God's going to protect them. And don't be trying to get under energy of the flesh to find an alternative. If you're not praying about things, well, that's your first mistake. When you face situations in life, you need to pray about these things, and then you need to faith rest in regards to that God is ultimately going to take care of you. He's going to assure that you can complete your course. The way things happen may not be what we would prefer. But really, that's a moot point when it comes down to the fact that you finished your course and you stand before Jesus Christ and name the seat as a prize winner. Matthew 14:22-27. So, again, same scenario regards to disciples. Immediately he made disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he sent the multitudes away, went up the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walk on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. Oh, Jesus can't do that. That'd be the first thing. It looks like Jesus. Cool. You know. But no, the first thing is they get under STA fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Quit being wimps, jerks. It's just me catching up. That's why I sent you ahead. You'll never be ahead of me. I'll catch up. Don't worry about it. You don't believe that I'm God and I have control of everything? All the things that go through your mind. Obviously, you're not imputing any SCA activity to Jesus in his thinking. Luke 5:10. And again, in regards to their own ministry with Jesus, along with James and John, Christ, as he called to them to be disciples early on, and he blessed their fishing nets. These were fishermen. That was what their profession was. Along with James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, that's Peter. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." So, to jump in, if you will, in the Christian life with both feet, recognizing early on the power of God, protection over you, and the representation of His Word, we are to conduct our lives bypassing fear in regards to whatever tests, tribulations, etc., sufferings we may eventually face. H, many times believers fail to receive the blessings that God wants to provide because they are afraid to move forward by making the proper application. God may be wanting to bless an individual, but because they will not line themselves to Bible doctrine, He withdraws it. He holds it off for them to wake up. As a wake-up call, if you will, in many cases. And because people are afraid in their sin fear of what might happen otherwise if they don't go out and procure their objects of life on their own. God, who has a source of blessing for them in a way maybe one is not even really readily recognized at that point in time, because they're not willing to apply doctrine God withholds in regards to the blessing. And unfortunately for all of us, we probably engage in this kind of activity more often than what we would want. Wait upon God in regards to all aspects of life. If you're not willing to commit yourself to doctrine, you're not willing to stand for the truth, and you wonder why isn't God blessing me in this area of my life? You reject application under your spiritual gift, things of this nature. And you wonder, you know, why doesn't God bless me in my life? Because you operate under fear for whatever reason with respect to these things. It's impossible for me to make these commitments regardless of Bible doctrine, because of job, because of family life, or whatever, you know. And the SCA can come up with any excuse it needs to rationalize doctrine. You've got to overcome these things and focus in truly where it belongs regardless of doctrine. I, sin fear is failure to apply doctrine, failure to believe the promises of God, failure to enter the faith-rest life. Numbers 13, 1 through 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan." Send out some reconnaissance to scout out the overlay, the conditions of the situations before they go into the land, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. This is part of your inheritance that I promised to you, and I'm going to give it to you. I want you to go out here and check it out. "You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all them men who were heads of the sons of Israel, one from each tribe. And he gives a list, verses 4 through 15. And verse 16, these are the names of men who Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun Joshua. And when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev and go up into the hill country to see what the land is like. Etc. So they go out and do their thing. And then, skipping down here, they saw some of the people that lived out there, rough and rugged, Philistines, big people, things of this nature. And obviously, you know, the average height of European males, etc., today is 5'10", 6 foot. Jewish men have usually been known to be fairly short, 5'5", some taller ones. But then they look at these guys who are 7-8 feet tall, Philistines, people that are rugged, that inhabit these lands. They all go under fear. That's the point of this passage. But the men who had gone up with him, verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. They came back and the guards to report, except for Joshua, in this respect, one other maybe, and they came back and basically just deflated the Israelites in regards to any courage they otherwise had mustered to go into this land and to occupy it according to God's directions. And that's what happens when you operate under fear. Often it influences the people around you. If you're in a position of leadership or authority and you are fearful in regards to stand for the truth of doctrine in your household or other capacities as it may be appropriate, this can have a direct impact in regards to those under your authority and under your words, etc. The SCA tends to appeal to the SCA, and fear is no different. Someone comes in and they're shaking with fear, you know, immediately that emotion just spreads to people around them. If you have others on the other side of the coin who stand up with courage and, you know, call the troops to task, if you will, that's a whole different ballgame. Regards the morale of people, etc. Hebrews 3, 12 through 4, 13. People having tests in life, etc. As a just believer, you should encourage them to keep applying doctrine, to stand up for doctrine, rather than patronizing them and saying, oh, yeah, I don't like that. I wouldn't apply that doctrine either in your situation. That is just nothing but a spiritual wimp. No real encouragement in regards to others trying to live their Christian life appropriately. Imagine what it would be like to have a pastor who's like that. Total wimp in regards to stand for truth. I'm not going to teach this because it might vibrate somebody in my congregation. What does that instill in people? Well, patronize people, cater to them, you know. Doesn't work that way. Not if you want to maintain the solidity of faith, rest, and confidence in regards to your Christian life, and maintain the courage it takes to get through the angelic conflict. You can't have leadership like that. Fortunately, I had a good instructor. I had a good drill instructor. Hebrews 3:12 through 4:13. Here, in regards to the Exodus generation, they constantly were under fear. Take care, brothers, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. Going into reverse mism. And encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let the SCA grab a hold, take somebody down the primrose path of reversionism to encourage them. Hang in there, keep fighting the good fight, as we would say. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, knowing that it will all well be worth it. Well, as I said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me to the Exodus in the wilderness regards to God. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, this is righteous fear, unless while promise remains of entering his rest, anyone should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have short of fulfilling God's plan for your life. Here, entering the rest looks at making the spiritual adjustments and entering into maturity and excelling in that regards to your Christian life. For indeed, we have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard. The application of active faith and embracing the doctrine. For we have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although its work were finished from the foundation of the world. For thus he has said, for he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again designates a certain day today, saying that David, after so long a time, just as been said before today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also wrestled from his works, as God did from his. That looks at the aspect of when you get into maturity, your faith rest is at a very high level. You start ceasing from, you know, expressing youthful lust. Lust and youthful lust. That's doing things on the spur of the moment. Impetuous. No patience in regards to life, really. So, you start learning to faith rest God and pray about things and waiting upon God, etc. Sabbath exemplifies that. It's why God wanted them to take a day off, the Jews. Faith rest. You don't have to go out there and work 24-7. You need faith rest and recognize I'm the one that blesses your living grace and your blessing of life, or I don't. Let's see. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest to maintain our spiritual advance. Unless anyone fall through falling the same example of disobedience as the Exodus generation proclaims. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. J, mental attitude fear often leads to other mental attitude sins. Sins of the tongue, overt sins. Again, Operation Passing, blaming others. Fear, as we saw in regards to Adam and Eve, and God calling them out after the disobedience, and then the immediate recourse that Adam assumed under his sin nature. been called, God called them to task on their disobedience. And that was continuing on in regards to the passage that we reading earlier, as God said to them, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And rather than Adam just owning up to his failure, and his authority over the two, to take responsibility for this, of which the Bible tells us he did this consciously aware of this is wrong. Whereas Eve, she at least has the excuse of what was to see. Listen to this guy, the serpent. He told me that it's not really what you meant. He distorted your word. And, you know, what I'm guilty of is listening to somebody other than my right man in life in regards to my situation, in that situation. But anyway, what does man do? What does Adam do? That's verse 12. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." The woman you gave to me, God. Trying to blame, obviously, his fallacy on his wife, but ultimately, he's blaming it on God. So, when you get under fear, that's what you try to do often when you're caught in regards to something that is wrong. Blame it on others. You know, all the crappy things happen in your life, you know, blame it on others. Blame it on your parents. Blame it on your boss, whatever. The bad things that happen in people's lives. Rather than intellectually, honestly looking at your own life and saying, "Well, it could be because I'm out of line here in this area, in this area, in this area of my life." See? People too often immediately want to find someone else to blame in regards to their own sufferings and problems of life. Now, that's not the way we should operate. Hang tough. Keep the faith. Apply the doctrine. Be intellectually honest. And recognize, you know, well, maybe God's not blessing me in this area because of this, this, or this. Maybe I just need to grow up some more in certain areas first. Not necessarily that you're, you know, completely out of line somewhere. It could be any number of things why God doesn't bless us. And He does want to bless us. But, you know, we get into all the is in that situation for each and every one of us. You know, there's no way one person can cover all those bases. You have to come to that gnosis yourself. You have to come to that knowledge yourself. And that's being objective with yourself. And critiquing yourself according to Bible doctrine. Two, it can lead to lying, which is sin of the tongue. Again, here, Genesis 18. As the angel, or actually, Christophany occurred, theophany. The Lord appears to Abraham, and he makes a proclamation that even though they're old, I mean, like 9,900 years old, they hadn't had any kids, and God obviously, under the Abrahamic covenant, promised that a seed would come from Abraham in regards to the race of Jews. And Christ in theophany here, the Son of God, appeared to Abraham, and he told him that Sarah was going to get pregnant. And Sarah's eavesdropping at that point in time. And she hears it, and she laughs. To her, that's funny. If I'm as old as I am, going to have a kid, yeah, give me a break. But that's, you know, when God's dealing with you and God's talking to you, it's not what you want to do. Laugh at God. And Christ, obviously, God knows all this. What's going on? She's eavesdropping. And she's confronted with it. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the point in time, we'll return to you. Verse 14. At this time this year, Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh." She got a clean conscience, clear conscience. You just don't react that way. Genesis 26, if you're trying to hide something, that's the way you react. Often you can tell when people are trying to hide something because they become antagonistic with you. When you call them the task in regards to the disobedience to their own lives in regards to Bible doctrine. Genesis 26, 7. This is. Abraham, because of famine, had to do some traveling, and Abimelech, king of the Philistines, was there. He got to interfere because the kings can obviously take people's heads. They were known to take people's wives, and then the husband's head, because they wanted the wife. And when he was put in that situation, verse 7, when the men of the place asked about his wife, he says, "She is my sister." He was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. This is Isaac. So he goes through the same thing in regards to Abraham. How quick looks go down the drain when it's your own life at stake. How easy for an old man to sacrifice his wife if it's his own life at stake. Three, also, it obviously produces complaining and blasphemy. And I'm just going to stop there. We've got two feet. Father, give me thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit, lighten us these.